family. Lord God, we thank you for instructing us, for molding us, for shaping us, so we can reflect you. Lord God, your word is what shapes us and makes us whole. Amen.
Amen.
We are constructed in God's image. And we are refined, we are purified, we are polished, and we can reflect that image of God. Prophet Malachi describes God as a refiner, saying, God shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto God an offering of righteousness. So how do we get purified? What does that process look like? Too often, we have been told that we need to be purified, right? That we are not good enough, that we're not clean, that we're not worthy to come into a space like this. Too often we are told that. And we're told it so much that sometimes the message of being purified is too painful to hear. So even though we are not inherently bad or dirty, and who we are is already worthy of God's love and already worthy of this community, there is still some brokenness because we're human beings, because we haven't reached our destination yet, and there are things that we need to be purified from ourselves. So the impetus of that message of you're not good enough, you're not king, that is wrong. But there is a message that's in the text that is actually right when it comes to purification, that we need that fire. Not the punishment and the threats, but that fire of the Holy Spirit that comes in and changes everything. We do need to be purified. So as we are on our journey to purification, what does the church have to offer us? What's the point of even being here? You know, it's Labor Day weekend. You know, there's a few more empty seats than usual. Folks are out enjoying the sunshine while it lasts. I don't know, I haven't been outside in a few hours. Maybe it's not sunshiny now, but what is it that church has to offer us? Anyone? Any suggestions of what church has to offer us?
Community.
Community with one another. Absolutely. We nurture those who walk through these doors. We nurture each other. And what does nurturing do? What does nurturing look like? Nurturing isn't only, I'm going to hold your hand and pray with you all. That is an essential and important part of nurturing. Nurturing at its best brings about change. The parents in this room can relate to this. Because as parents, our job is to nurture and to love and to shape. To shape these children into what we know they can be. And that process is not always pleasant. Believe it or not. Nurturing is not enough. It is just about making a person feel better. True nurturing in community is about transforming. So think about metal. Think about that process of taking metal, melting it down, shaping it into something totally new. We are like that. We are able to be completely transformed. And just like fire impacts metal and transforms it into a new thing, a new shape, something that looks unrecognizable from before. God does that for us. And how does God do that for us? With community. God puts us in each other's lives because we can serve God's purpose here. God's purpose of refining and shaping and constructing a world that God wants for us. And aren't we lucky to have this community in which we are nurtured into being what God wants? Because it's hard to go it alone. Just like the metal will not refine itself, it will not shape itself, it needs an outside influence. We need to influence one another. So the metalsmith works on metal, hammering and sanding, because, you know, it's not done after the hot part, the melting part. As you hammer it and sand it and polish it and spend hours making the metal shine, making the metal bright and reflective, the metalsmith can see his or her face reflected in the metal. And I love that image because I think of God working on us, polishing us, shaping us, and then seeing God's face in us. Because we are God's face, we are God's hands and God's feet. And then God is so pleased with us. So how does God work with us? How does God shape us and change us and polish us up so we reflect God's image? In Paul's letter to the Romans, we hear this message of love one another. We hear it again and again throughout the text. Love one another. Nurture one another. And then, you know, if that loving each other doesn't do the trick, Paul is realistic, right? He knows he's talking to people. And when people get into community, it's not always easy. People don't always behave. I mean, here at SEC Tampa, we all do. But so Paul kind of throws in some other stuff and says, you know, so also don't judge people. And Paul could leave it at don't judge people just because, you know, you shouldn't. But he's talking to people. And what do people need? But maybe a little incentive. And said, well, God will judge them. So it's not your job, it's God's job. And then, you know, maybe if that doesn't work, to have trust that God will deal with the ramifications of people's bad behavior, Paul then throws out this line that says, be nice. That's a paraphrase, but basically, be nice, be hospitable. Because it'll keep hot coals on their heads. Not probably my favorite line when I'm trying to make a point about hospitality and kindness and how we are shaping God's image. But think about that idea of the hot coals being dropped on someone's head, not in a literal sense, but with that image of how fire transforms. So it's not about, you're my enemy, and so I'm going to smile to your face and be real sweet. But rather, I will trust that whatever you have that doesn't resonate with my soul, that God has the power through the Spirit, through that metaphor of fire, to purify it. And it's not my job to bar entry into this place or anywhere else, or to say that God loves one person more than another, because I am a person, and I can trust that God has it. And God has what it takes for me and for you and for everyone, whether we like it or not, to have ultimate transformation in our lives. And that is what church does. Again, whether we always like each other or not. We can be that fire, that spirit, that can melt metal, that can truly transform. God works us. Like the metalsmith works the metal. Burns away the sins. Now here's where that language gets a little scary again, right? I'm talking about sin. Those of us who've had that beaten over our heads so much and been told you're a sinner and you don't belong, makes it hard for us to hear the language of sin. And when it's hard for us to hear the language of sin, Just like it's, you know, if it's too hard for the metal to hear the language of fire, the metal won't be transformed. When it's too hard for us to hear the language of sin, then we start to think that everything is okay. And we can slip. We can slip into this idea that I'm a good person, so I don't do anything wrong. We can say things like, I have a good friend who's black, so I'm not racist. And that is not owning the reality of racism, the reality of the change that we need in this world. Because it doesn't matter if your best friend has black skin or brown skin. We live in a culture of white supremacy and white privilege. And guess what? There is still good news. Because God is ultimately the refiner that will transform us. And it's not about let's sit back and wait for it all to be equal. Because God gives us the power to go out and create the change that we need. And learning that you're doing it wrong. Learning that you are striving for justice and you're doing it wrong hurts. Right? Hearing uncomfortable truths hurts. And maybe you might be sitting there thinking, why are we talking about this race thing again? Well, we're going to keep talking about it. Because God is calling us to justice. And we are living in a world that does not have the justice that it needs. We are not there yet. And discomfort in that recognition is okay. Discomfort knowing that maybe we aren't quite doing it right is okay, because you've got to start in that place of discomfort in order to be ready to change. And yes, it is wonderful when we have diversity in our friendships and in our families and in our relationships, and that is a good start, but that is not the finish line. That is just the starting point. As we are refined, as we go into that fire, we can learn, we can be reshaped, we can take this thing called white privilege, and we can burn it away. We can dump those hot coals on his head, like Paul says. So what Paul is talking about in this text is hospitality. And yes, we have, you know, this thing we call hospitality that we do after church, which is also important and wonderful, where we have our snacks and I see Frankie coming. And they're fixing our mess. And that is important, thank you, Frankie. Important work in the love and the shaping of our community. But that's not where hospitality ends, and that's where it starts. Hospitality goes far beyond welcoming, far beyond delicious snacks that Frankie prepared. Although, like I said, it starts. It goes beyond charity. Hospitality is not just our food pantry, while the food pantry is incredibly, incredibly important. Hospitality is justice. And while our time together at the hospitality after service is a spark of justice, because we are getting to know each other and forming bonds, and our food pantry on Wednesdays is another spark of justice, because that is when people are getting fed who need food, need spiritually to be fed as well as physically. Hospitality is justice when someone says something and it lands on you wrong way. And hospitality is telling that person that they said the wrong thing. It's about understanding intent and impact. The intent of someone's words can be good and the impact can be absolutely horrible. And part of that process of being reshaped and reformed is taking the risk. When the good-intended words, the well-intended words are spoken to you, and they hit you like a ton of bricks and smash you down. Hospitality is not just smiling and saying, okay, thanks. It's saying, you know what? I know your heart, know that that is not what you meant, and here's how it landed on me. That's real hospitality. Shaping each other, calling each other in, as opposed to calling each other out. Let me say that again. We call each other in to dialogue instead of calling each other out. When you call someone out, you just say, you're out there, you said the wrong thing, you did the wrong thing. When we call each other in, we allow transformation to happen. And I know that I don't have all the answers. And I know that I am in a place of power and privilege to have a microphone. And those of you who are like, is it time for hospitality yet? True hospitality is transformation. And any of us who have the power and the privilege, whether it's that you've got the microphone, whether it's how you look, your job title, how you grew up, what neighborhood you live in, what kind of car you drive, what you can afford, all of those things, if we have those places of privilege, God is calling us to use our privilege, to use it in a way that is good. Use it in a way that transforms. We are a justice people. And not just for an hour or so on Sundays. And not just when we feel like it. We are a justice people who live for transformation. The world's scary. And this country has been even more scary lately. But let me tell you a truth about how this country has been more scary lately. It's a privilege to be able to look around and say it's scarier now, because it was a privilege to not see the scary every day. But there's a lot of people who have been telling me it's always been scary, and it's great that you can see it now, but we always see it. The reality of statues. And I know there's a lot of different opinions about these statues, and I'm not criticizing people's beliefs. But let me say something about these, as we are talking about metal, these great big metal statues. This is a moment to call people in. I'm not saying anybody's bad at all. What I'm saying is that statues that were constructed many generations after the Civil War, as people of color were starting to get more rights in this country, and suddenly the world got scared, the country got scared, the white people got scared, and started to put up statues to remind the black people who's in charge. And so when a statue is knocked down, and when there's a protest, the statue has nothing to do with the metal and the person and the thing and what it represents up there. It is about the dehumanization of people based on race and ethnicity. And so, yes, of course, I've seen all the memes on the internet. Oh, the statue came down. How much is your life better now? Well, guess what? Taking down a statue is not going to fix it. But what it does is it draws attention so that people like me who can walk around unaware on a day-to-day basis of the racism and the terror that already existed, suddenly we're waking up. And all of us are called to examine what it means that when some people in this culture, back in the Jim Crow days, started to be seen as people, that other people said, I'm going to put a statue to prove that you're not. And yes, heritage is important and history matters, but there's a history that never gets told. There's a history that gets, that is only passed down from person to person because what's written in our history books is very whitewashed. And it, way that we can be refined, a way that we can reflect God's image is by saying, maybe what I've always believed, and let me tell you, I am born and raised in the South, and my family is Southern, I'm a descendant of Confederate soldiers on both sides of my family. I have heard and heard and heard, and didn't know until I got older, that those lines of it's not about hate, it's about heritage, are hateful. Growing up in a place where Confederate flags were a thing that were just on cars and just on the hang up in the wall at my great aunt's home, it was a comfort, right? Not because when I was little, because it was something that was a familiar thing to see. And I didn't know what it meant. And I was taught, that's about our heritage. As a kid, hearing a word that starts with an N and just thinking that it's an adjective. I remember being really little and using that word and my mother being horrified. It's probably the first time my mother was ever mad at me. Because I didn't know any better. I heard from my grandpa. You don't use that word. I remember thinking it's just a word. How can my mom be mad at me? It's just a statue. How can people be so angry and shouting in the streets? Because it's not just a word and it's not just a statue. You can be Southern and you can love your family and still own the reality that my people own people. And whether you're from the South or not, if you've got white skin, even if it's not your direct relatives, your people own people. And the only way that we can live past that reality is the fire that transforms us like fire changes metal. Yeah, I've never owned a person. That doesn't mean that I get to say it's not my problem. Because it is my history and it is my heritage. And if you want to say heritage matters, you are right. Heritage matters. Because it means that we have to change. We have to transform, and we have to be transformed. And that's what happens when we talk about sin. That's the reality of talking about sin. Naming the sin of injustice that happens in this world is the only way that we can truly repent. And repentance is that process that I described. The metal that gets beat with a hammer and shaped and polished. Metal doesn't like it. Not fun, but that is what repentance looks like, because at the very end, that's when we get to reflect God's image. It doesn't matter where we came from before and the histories that we inherited, because we can transform this world and we can be better. Amen.